And let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. We are continuing in our study of the life of Elijah. Every time I sub for Robert, that's where we go, and still haven't concluded it quite yet. The last time we were in, thought I wrote it down. I think it was in April. April the 14th was the last time we were here in 1 Kings and looking at Elijah. So this morning, the title of the lesson is The Further Work of Elijah. Now, we know that the ministry of the prophet Elijah began where? 1 Kings 17. That is correct. 1 Kings 17 is where we are introduced to Elijah. He was a prophet of God and was sent to King Ahab of Israel with a particular message to him. So keep your fingers in 1 Kings 21, but I want you to come back to chapter 17 just for a second. Because it's been so long, we need to not review a lot, but just to kind of catch the beginning of Elijah's life and ministry. So in chapter 17, verse 1, we read, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. All right, so this is the sudden appearance of the prophet Elijah into the throne room of King Ahab, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, with these particular words that it wasn't going to rain until he says that it's going to rain. That's a pretty bold prophecy, and we have since seen the fulfillment of that prophecy. But just to help us also understand the kind of the days in which Elijah ministered with King Ahab on the throne, I want you to back up into chapter 16 and find verse 29, because here we're introduced to Ahab and just the wonderful and delightful character that he was. That said tongue-in-cheek, by the way. Chapter 16, verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So 22 years was the length of his reign. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was the worst. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, just an aside here, Jeroboam was the first king in Israel after the kingdom divided. Right? Rehoboam, the king in Judah, did not go after the wise counsel of the elders. He made things more hard, and so the 10 tribes separated from the two. The 10 tribes became the northern kingdom of Israel. The two tribes left in the south, Judah and Benjamin, became the kingdom of Judah. So here is Ahab, verse 31, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab, listen to this, did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And in his day, oh, we don't need 34, it doesn't relate to Ahab or to Elijah. So then when you come to 17 verse 1, Elijah appears on the scene out of the blue and says to Ahab, it's not going to rain around here. This is the word of the Lord, and it's not going to rain or have dew these years, but according to my word. And then immediately Elijah left the room, and the Lord directed him to hide himself by the brook Kereth, that's before the river Jordan. So in all of the intervening chapters in the years, we've seen a lot of experiences that Elijah has been through as the prophet of God. Now, before we get back into chapter 21, what does the name Elijah mean? It's a combination of the Hebrew word Eli, which is Elohim, and the Yah at the end of his name refers to Jehovah. So Elijah means, that's right, my God is Jehovah. So the combination of Elohim and Jehovah, my God, and there's a personal part of that word, my God is Jehovah. And certainly Elijah has been a faithful servant to the Lord. He didn't always have such a good time. Remember, he spent a little bit of time running away from Jezebel after the thing on Mount Carmel, where they had I can't think of the word I used. They had that little conference and with the prophets of Baal and the altars and so on, Elijah had killed 400 of the prophets of Baal after the result of that confrontation on Carmel. And so Jezebel said, your life's going to be like theirs by this time tomorrow. And remember, Elijah took off. He went south as far as he could go. The Lord took him a little bit further south to Horeb, which is Sinai. And there the Lord dealt with his servant and encouraged him and strengthened him to carry on and to go on in his ministries. So this morning we're coming to 1 Kings chapter 21. We note that a lot of things have happened to Elijah since that first meeting with Ahab. Excuse me. And we really don't have time to review all of that this morning. I love to do that, but it would just take too much time. But you can read chapter 17 through chapter 20 to remind yourself of the things that we have already covered in the class. So this morning we go to chapter 21 and pick up where we left off from last time back in April. And just to note, the chapter 21 can be divided into two parts. Two parts. The first is the record of the murder of Naboth. That's verses 1 through 16. And then secondly, the prophecy of Ahab's death in 17 to 29. Now, the murder of Naboth in verses 1 through 16 doesn't really involve Elijah at this point, but it is a necessary historical event that serves as a background for what Elijah will come to say beginning in verse 17. So just to remind us about this issue with King Ahab and Naboth, I'm just going to read through the first 16 verses. This is a reminder and just to set the stage for when Elijah is going to show up. So chapter 21, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of King Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. That sounds pretty good. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and he turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, I don't know if this was in a whiny voice or not, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. Notice, I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. That's quite the story, isn't it? True story, nonetheless, but quite the story. And it just, how much does this story cause you to trust your government leaders? he wanted something, he couldn't get it. His wife said, I'll get it for you. And the whole course of action to get what the king wanted was to kill Naboth. And you just kind of wonder about the elders in the city having gone along with that plan. They didn't follow the rule of law before stoning him. I know there were two men of Belial, but there should have been some investigation, I would think. But when you're dealing with Ahab and Jezebel, I guess you don't want to stir the waters too much. So with that background now, understanding that story, and Ahab certainly didn't seem to be upset over Naboth's death, did he? He heard that Naboth was dead, so what did he do? Went down to take possession of the land that he wanted in the first place. It doesn't seem to have fazed him one bit that Naboth lost his life over this. So now we come to verse 17, and this is the prophecy of Ahab's death. Remember what it says in, I think it's Galatians, I didn't look up the reference, that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Here's a pretty good illustration of that principle, and maybe some of you can find that reference for me. But we're going to look at four things real quickly in the rest of this chapter, 17 to 29, in terms of the prophecy concerning Ahab's death. So the four things are, I'll give them to you, and then we'll try and flesh them out a little bit. Number one, Elijah is sent to Ahab in verse 17 to 19. Elijah sent to Ahab in 17 to 19. Secondly, Elijah delivers the word of the Lord to Ahab in verse 20 to 24. Elijah delivers the word of the Lord to Ahab, verse 20 to 24. Thirdly, the divine commentary on Ahab and Jezebel, we find in verse 25 and 26. The divine commentary on Ahab and Jezebel, 25 to 26. And then finally, number four, Ahab's humbling himself and God's grace in verse 27 to 29. Ahab's humbling himself and God's grace, verse 27 to 29. We just read a little bit about Ahab. We've known what he's like in the other chapters that we've studied on him. He's not a nice guy. And yet the ending here of this chapter is just amazing and helps us to really wonder and appreciate the character and nature of our God and his graciousness to even one such as King Ahab. So let's look at a little bit closer each of these sections. So the first one is Elijah is sent to Ahab in verse 17 to 19. Here's what it says. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Yikes. So be sure your sins will find you out, right? God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he is going to reap. God knew all about, obviously, the situation with Ahab and Naboth and Jezebel's plan to get Naboth's vineyard for her husband by killing him. God knew all about that. Still let it proceed, which, you know, people always will ask the question, well, why didn't God intervene and help Naboth and protect him? Well, God's plans and purposes are not our own. We don't think exactly like him. He has reasons, always pure and holy reasons, for the things that he does and allows. And he allowed Naboth to die. Now, I suspect that Naboth was a righteous man, and that when he died, he went into paradise, Abraham's bosom. So he was perfectly okay for eternity, even though he lost his life in the earth, on this earth. But the Lord knew all about it, and so now sends Elijah, the prophet, to Ahab with a word for him from the Lord. And so, can you put it in your mind's eye, your sanctified imagination? You see Elijah. He's been before Ahab a number of times. Not always a pleasant communication between them. It wasn't going to be pleasant this time either. And so when Elijah says to him, Have you killed and taken possession, i.e. killed Naboth, and you now have taken possession of his vineyard, then just know that in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. That's quite a prophecy. And I suspect that we're all inside, of course, going, Yay! He's going to get his due. You know, this Ahab, terrible, sinful, wicked, evil king, worshiping the Baals, a wife Jezebel, who is just not a very nice person at all. He's finally going to get what he deserves to have. So, that is the word from the Lord for Ahab. Secondly, Eli delivers the word of the Lord to him in verse 20 to 24. So we read this. Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. What a tragic statement that is. You've sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. What worse arrangement could anybody do to selling their soul to work evil in the sight of the Lord? There is no profit or benefit to that. There will only be eternal destruction, but Ahab was bound and determined to have that vineyard and did what, or at least Jezebel did what she did to get him that thing. Verse 21, behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity. What does that mean? His posterity are his descendants. It's going to be all taken away. They're going to all die perhaps, not going to have any more posterity. It's going to be cut off. I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall. That was a proper word back in 1611. Don't get upset with it in our text here. And him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. So the Lord tells Ahab he's going to cut off all of his posterity. Because of what he did, and he didn't even really do it, was Jezebel, but she was his wife, so they're related. But because of what they did, then the Lord is going to take steps to not allow any more descendants from the generations of Ahab. He's going to make his house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was the first rebellious king in Israel. The house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And it's interesting, he says, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. What the king did, and what his wife did, Jezebel, caused the entire nation to sin. You imagine that? We need to always be careful what we do, because we don't know who else or whatever else it's going to affect. It's not just us. And even though the whole thing might have been done, you know, in secret, on the sly, it caused all of Israel to sin. We need to always be careful and alert that what we are going to do is not going to have other ramifications for other people all around us. So the killing of Naboth and possession of his vineyard was a provocation that provoked God to anger, and it also made Israel to sin. The acts of the one king had far-reaching consequences, even for the kingdom. And then verse 23 and 24, and of Jezebel, don't you just love that name, Jezebel? There's just something awful about that name, just saying it, Jezebel. I don't know, just, you know, some words just have that, when you pronounce them, just have that awful kind of sense and feeling about them. Maybe it's because we know Jezebel and what she was like and what she's done so long that now when we say the word, her name, it just leaves a bad taste in your mouth. I'm not sure. Of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Not a pleasant prophecy or prospect for both Ahab and Jezebel, but nonetheless, the crime that they committed, the sinfulness, the wickedness, the evil that they perpetrated in the nation, in the kingdom of Israel, was so bad, so awful, so terrible, that it required an equal in-kind response. So they're all going to get eaten by dogs because they themselves were like dogs in the kingdom. So Elijah delivers the word of the Lord to Ahab. Not a very pleasant word. I don't think I would have liked to have received that, but who knows? You know, Ahab maybe it just like was water off the back of a duck. He just didn't care, and he's got his vineyard, so who cares what Elijah is saying to him. Now in verse, the third thing is the divine commentary on Ahab and Jezebel, in verse 25 and 26. It says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom, look at this, Jezebel his wife stirred up. Got to watch those wives. I shouldn't say that. You and I are the only guys here this morning. Joe.
Get the stones.
So here's good old King Ahab. There's no one that was like him that sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, and his wife was the one stirring him up to do all of those things every time. Verse 26, and he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So this King Ahab was a wicked, wicked man. His wife was a wicked, wicked woman. Their end has been prophesied, grisly and gruesome as it is, but that is how they conducted themselves for that whole time that they were king and queen in Israel. And how long was that? 22 years. 22 years Ahab was king. That's a long time to have an evil king in your kingdom. So that's God's commentary, and we understand that God is telling the truth here concerning Ahab and Jezebel. Just very awful people. Now last, and we've got 5 minutes left, the last thing here is Ahab's humbling himself in God's grace. These last few verses are just astounding. Who would have thought, beginning in verse 27, what Ahab would do in light of all of this? From what we've known of him from chapter 16 all the way up to here, I would suspect that he would say, I don't care what the Lord says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and we're still going to follow Baal and worship those idols, and who cares what Jehovah has to say or what you have to say, Elijah. And I can hear him perhaps saying, oh, I'll take my chance on getting eaten by dogs and so on. I'm the king. You know, I can do anything. I can keep anything from happening to me. I can do it to others. But look what happens here in verse 27. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. He was, you know, being careful what he did or what he said here. Do you not find that amazing, given the kind of person that he and then Jezebel was? The idea of renting his clothes, putting sackcloth upon his flesh, fasting and laying in sackcloth and going softly is intended to help us understand that Ahab was humbling himself before the Lord. That's a sign of sorrow. That's a sign of repentance. That's a sign of grief in the renting of the clothes and sackcloth and fasting. And it sounds like this was genuine on the part of the king. So maybe, you know, when you get older, you get a little softer in age. You're not quite as harsh and hard. I don't know if that's what's happening here. Or whether just finally the word of the Lord and the terror of what was about to come just hit him so hard that he expressed his grief and his humility by doing what he did in verse 27. Now, we would understand it to be a genuine remorse and perhaps even repentance because of what the Lord says to him next. In verse 28, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? It's almost the sounds of incredulity, right? This is incredible. This guy humbling himself, this king, this wicked king, he humbleth himself before me. And because he humbleth himself before me, notice the Lord says, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So the Lord is going to spare him, or at least to spare, well, yeah, spare Ahab. His posterity is still going to take it and get it. And I suspect that Ahab's still going to get eaten with dogs. His blood will be licked up by the dogs where Naboth had died. But God is gracious here, isn't he? Because Ahab humbled himself, I won't bring all that I said upon him until in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So his posterity and so on. I don't know about you, but even that statement by the Lord just causes me to love him even more. And his magnificent grace. If he is gracious to a man like Ahab and all the stuff he did, just think how gracious he can be to each one of us who perhaps haven't done half the things, evil things that Ahab did. And God was gracious to him. Why? Because he, it seems, sincerely and genuinely humbled himself before the Lord with the renting of his clothes, putting sackcloth and so on. The Lord understood that that was a true grief on the part of Ahab, and so gave him a quote-unquote break. I won't bring the evil upon Ahab in his days, but in his son's days, he'll bring evil upon his house. And how we thank the Lord for his grace, evidenced here to Ahab, but his grace to us in our lives. And we need to always thank him for that. Interesting little story and experience for Elijah another time in his life. And there's a little bit more on Elijah that we will get to. So we'll close for this morning. And thank you for your attendance. And just commend maybe musing on this little incident a little bit further through the course of this day. Maybe there's some other things that you can learn about the Lord, about Elijah, and how God works in this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just a quick run through the verses that we have here before us in this chapter. Thank you so much for your servant Elijah, for his faithfulness to you, for the strength, the character that he would go into the king and make such a terrible prophecy concerning the man's life and Jezebel. And we also thank you, Lord, for your grace that conceded to the genuine sorrow and grief that Ahab had as well. May we be always quick to keep short accounts with you, Lord, that we might sorrow when we do trip up and fail you from time to time. But we thank you also for your grace that continues to be poured out in our lives day by day, moment by moment. And for that, we will always praise you, thank you, and give you the glory. Bless, we pray, in the time that we have in our morning service coming up. And we ask that you'll meet with us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.